Hey, let me introduce myself. My name is Kyle Welch. Let me tell you a little bit of backstory about, wait a minute, that guy's not Dudley Rutherford. He's as much shorter and only slightly wider. Let me tell you a little bit about why am I here? Who is this Kyle person? In 2011, I just graduated Bible college. I was looking for what was next. Where am I gonna work? Where am I gonna pastor people? And I got a call from Dudley Rutherford. You've heard of him, right? Okay. And he said, "Hey, do you want to come do some ministry in Los Angeles at Shepherd Church?" And I said, "Yes." And for 10 years, I've been a part of this church. I get to serve with Pastor Dudley to work on weekend messages, or I got to work with the Life Groups team to put together a curriculum. For 10 years, I got to be part of this church family. But yeah, please. About a year and a half ago, God called my family to a new challenge, to a new ministry. We're serving at Compass Christian Church over in the Phoenix area. I'm the campus pastor of a little church in Casa Grande, Arizona, with a family of tenacious followers of Jesus Christ. It has been one of the great blessings of my life to worship with them, to seek God together, and God is continuing to lead me. But this past week, Pastor Dudley called me again. He said, "Hey, you want to come preach at Shepherd Church?" And I said, "Absolutely." So I'd love to be back here sharing God's word with you today. Yes, yeah. So the message is titled today, "Never Let Go of God's Word." Yeah. Never let go of God's word. And what I want to do, it's been tradition in some churches that when we read God's word that we stand. So would it be all right if we all stood together right now for the reading of Scripture? Let's do that. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Verse 14 says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray, and then we're gonna start here. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much. We pray that your spirit would be here to give us wisdom, to see things that we would not ordinarily see ourselves. Father, we pray that your presence would be here right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, yes. Let me tell you a little bit about me. I'm a father of two small kids. I've got a 6-year-old son named Jake. I've got a 3-year-old daughter named Allie. And being their dad is one of the great thrills, one of the great blessings of my life. My 3-year-old daughter is just starting to come into this phase of life where she's noticing the outside world around her for the first time. I mean, just this past week, we went to this museum with dinosaur bones. And my son, he loved it. I mean, he loves dinosaur bones. But my daughter, Allie, this was the first time that she noticed that she's looking up these bones of a woolly mammoth and they're huge and they're standing over her and she's looking up with awe. Like, wow, I can't believe that's so big. And as a dad, like, I get to watch her awe. I get to watch her amazement. And for me, it's just one of the best things in my life. And I love my kids. They're fantastic. And my daughter, she's so sweet. I mean, she is the kind of person who waves at strangers. I mean, she's the kind of girl who will hug somebody that she's only met for the first time. I love her. She's my princess. She's adorable. Man, I love her so much. And all of that being said, sometimes, in some situations, a different side of her personality comes out. And that can make parenting difficult. I mean, just about a year ago, my family, we were flying after a very long weekend. We were all exhausted. We were all tired. We were ready to get home. We got our tickets. We get through security. And we're standing at the gate ready for our name to be called to get onto the plane. Well, it is packed at the gate. It is standing room only. None of us can get any chairs. We're standing there. I've got Allison in my arms ready to get on the plane. And then they start calling people to get on. They say, hey, now it's time for the preferred class to get on and the diamond class. And the sapphire class, and the ruby class, and the class of people that we like more than you. They all get to go on the plane before us. And my daughter, who's 2 years old at the time, and she's just starting to put words into sentences together, she's watching all of this, and she says, I? Plane? And I know what she's saying. She's saying, hey, it's my turn to go on the plane, right? And I say to her, honey, no, we need to wait. We need to wait for our number to be called so that we can go on the plane. She says, I? Plane? I say, honey, I'm so sorry, but we got to wait our turn. We have to be patient. She says, I? Plane? I? Plane? I? Plane? And she throws the biggest temper tantrum that she has thrown in her entire life. She's screaming, she's yelling, she's kicking against me, she's throwing her hands up in the air, she's thrashing against me, and everybody packed in around us is so, like, they're starting to stare at us like, is that family gonna be on the plane with us? And the answer is yes. And I wanna look around at everybody and say, listen, I don't wanna be here either, but we're all in this together, right? And they said, no. And they're looking at us, they're staring daggers at us, they don't want us to be there. My daughter is throwing a fit, and it's finally time for us to get on the plane. We get down there, we get into our seat, and we take off into the air, and everything is fine. Her personality totally changed. She's looking out at the window. She's looking at the clouds. She can't believe it. Oh my gosh, we're flying. It's fantastic. She's playing with her toys. For the whole flight, she was my perfect little angel. One of the ladies sitting in front of us, she turned around and she said, I just have to say, your daughter was so well behaved during the entire flight. Some parents bring their children on the plane and it doesn't go very well. And I said, I know. Did you not pay attention to what was happening earlier? I've had a lot of time to think about that day. I think I know why my daughter was so frustrated. All of us like to feel like we're in control. Isn't that right? Like, we all want to feel like our lives have freedom, that we are clear to move about the cabin. There was a psychologist a number of years ago. His name was Erik Erikson. You'll see him on the screen here. That's him on the right side. He was famous for studying kids and noticing that there are 8 different stages of growth that we all go through, from being babies to being full-grown adults. And he noticed that around the age of 2, all of us develop this sense of what we call autonomy. That around the age of 2, all of us learn that I am a person unto myself. I'm not my father, I'm not my mother, I'm not my siblings, I'm me. I get to have my own thoughts, I get to make my own choices, I have the freedom to choose. And then when we got into grade school, our teachers continued to develop that in us. They asked us, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And at that point, we could be anything. You know, we could be astronauts blasting high into outer space and making earth-shattering discoveries. We could be baseball players breaking home run records and showing up on Wheaties boxes. We could be the president of the United States, and everyone would like us and everybody would agree with everything we ever chose to do. And sure, you know, most of those dreams were unrealistic. We knew that even then, but that wasn't what the dreaming was about. It was about making your own decisions, you know, choosing your own life, forging your own destiny. I mean, really, it was about freedom. We all want to feel like we're free, really and truly free to pursue the life that we want, a life of purpose, a life of freedom. And that's the question I'd like to ask this morning. It's the question that I think our text answers. The question is this: how can I find the freedom to live the life I really and truly want? How can I find the freedom to live the life I really and truly want? Now, some of us this morning, we might say, well, I don't have the freedom to live the life I really and truly want. Life did not turn out the way that I wanted it to. I don't exactly have the things that I want. I definitely don't have the things that I feel I need or the things that I deserve, and I have no way of getting them. That's a difficult question. How could you ask that? How can I find the freedom to live the life I really and truly want? And yeah, it's a difficult question to answer, but that has not stopped many, many people from weighing in. In fact, the world around us has an answer to that question. Let me back up for a little bit. When I say the world, you know, you'll see that in the New Testament when you read, you'll hear that in church. When we're talking about the world, what does that mean? The world is the part of civilization, the part of God's creation that has not yet submitted to the kingdom of God. It's the part of God's creation that has not yet been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so when I say the world, we're talking about news companies. We're talking about social media. We're talking about entertainment conglomerates. We're talking about celebrities. We're talking about countries. We're talking about entire systems of people who have not yet been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the world has an answer to that question. How can I find the freedom to live the life I really and truly want? But the problem is that it's not so much an answer as it's a lie that they've come to believe. Here's the first thing I want to say this morning. First thing is this. Number one, the world tells a convincing lie that in order to find the life we want, we must become obsessed with ourselves. That's the lie that the world tells. In order to find the life we want, we must become obsessed with ourselves. Now, some of you are already with me. You're like, yep, preach, exactly right. That's the world today. But for others of us, that might seem a little far-fetched. I mean, after all, it might seem that the world, there's a lot of people in the world who seem to be focused on other people. There's lots of benefits and charities and nonprofit organizations that aren't connected to the church at all. I mean, you might think, hey, the famous people that I follow on Instagram and TikTok, they're always talking about giving to others and promoting ways to help other people. And that's all true. I'm not disputing any of that. But there might be something more going on. And so let's take a look at what the Bible says and see what it exposes about reality. The first verse that we read this morning was this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, many people read this and they think, man, we're talking about a period of time in the future right before Jesus shows up again. But that's not how Paul thinks about that phrase, last days. In fact, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they use that phrase to describe the period of time between when Jesus ascended into heaven, right? So Jesus died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the dead 3 days later. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven. And now there's this period of time before Jesus returns again. That whole period of time is the last days. And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's telling him, Timothy, you are in the last days right now. And he's saying the same to us as well. And Paul is telling Timothy that people will act a certain way during the last days. And he says that he describes why these times are going to be so terrible. And so what he does from there is he launches into these 19 descriptions of what people are going to be like during this period of time. I mean, he says people are going to be egotistical. They will be bullies. They will be disrespectful to their creator. They will hold grudges. They'll have no power over themselves or over their desires. I mean, we don't have time to go over all 19. So I want to encapsulate all of this and kind of summarize this up. And in order to do that, all we have to do is look at the first description Paul uses and the last description that he uses. And so the first description Paul uses is this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. He says, people will be lovers of themselves. Now, if you've been studying the New Testament for a while, you'll know that when Paul wrote down those words, he didn't write that in English. He wrote that in Greek. And the Greek word that he used there is philotos. Let's everybody try to practice that. Everybody say philotos. Fantastic. Now, here's what that word is describing. It's not a kind of person who has that healthy kind of self-love that says, I'm a child of the Heavenly Father. I am made in the image of God. I don't need to feel shame about who I am. I am created just fine. I'm fine how I am. We're not talking about that kind of healthy self-love. What we're talking about is self-obsession. We're talking about narcissism. More and more, our world is obsessed with themselves. I mean, just back in 2013, the Atlantic reported on a study that had been conducted from the 1980s all the way up to 2013. What they did is they looked at 37,000 college students. And what they noticed is that as the years progressed, those students became more and more narcissistic. In fact, they saw that the rise in narcissistic personality traits rose in these students as quickly as obesity did. This is an epidemic. More and more, our world is becoming obsessed with ourselves. And listen, that study was back in 2013. How much do you think it's changed in the 9 years since? Now you might ask, why is this? What has changed so recently? Well, I think we can all agree one major contributor is social media. I mean, listen, social media is not about connecting to other people. I mean, if that's you, if that's how you use that tool, then God bless you for your humility because you are an exception to the rule. More than ever before, we are able to present to the outside world a picture of ourselves that is a complete and total fabrication. And I mean, sure, hey, we all come to church, we put on a face that says, hey, everything in my life is totally fine, nice to see you this morning, when in reality, we are struggling back at home. Listen, we all do it, we all need to stop, amen? But now, through apps like Instagram and Facebook and TikTok, we can project this false picture out into the world from the security of our homes. We can post pictures that are edited and altered and slimmed down and highlighted to make ourselves look rugged or to make ourselves look glamorous. We can post our completely unfiltered thoughts and opinions. No matter how offensive they might be, no matter how foolish they might be, no matter how totally selfish they may be, without really any consequence to us. I, Kyle Welch, can be totally obsessed with me. With my thoughts, my interests, my politics. And the way that social media is built with their algorithms and with their programs, it just keeps giving us more and more content that it already knows that we like so that we won't leave. And so that we'll keep looking at advertisements. And the world loves it. They love that we are obsessed with ourselves. Because the world doesn't want to experience the healthy self-love that we experience from God. They don't want us to love ourselves. They want us to be obsessed with ourselves. And those are two very different things. But the world will not admit that. No, they hide it. Because here's the last description Paul uses of these people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And have nothing to do with them. Here's what that means. On the outside, The world appears to care about what God cares about. But on the inside, they refuse to believe in him. And they believe only in themselves. On the outside, the world may appear generous. But on the inside, they only want to appear that way to make more money. On the outside, the world says that they care about love, they care about spreading love, let's love everybody. But on the inside, they hate people who do not see the world in the same way that they see it. On the outside, sure. On the outside, they seem like they have it all figured out. But on the inside, they are totally lost and completely confused as to what to do. On the outside, they say that their truth is truth. But on the inside, that truth changes with every new desire and impulse. On the outside, they claim to know what's best for other people. But on the inside, they don't even know what's best for them. And the world wants you to be the same as them. On the outside, it looks like you serve Jesus. But on the inside, you only serve yourself. On the outside, it looks like you have a great life, you have a free life, but on the inside, you are in chains. Because here's the second thing I want to say this morning. Number two, the world wants you to be obsessed with yourself so that you are easier to control. The world wants you to be obsessed with yourself so that you are easier to control. At some point, every preacher uses the following story, and today is my turn. There is a remote village where the men there learned how to capture monkeys. Monkeys are very difficult creatures to catch. They're very smart, very intelligent. But these men in this village realized that all they had to do was drill a hole into a coconut, put a banana inside of the coconut, and wait. Because here's what happens. These monkeys come along, they see the banana and the coconut, they reach into the coconut, they grab the banana, and they go to pull it out, and they can't because now their hand is a fist. And so they keep trying to pull the banana out of the coconut, but they can't. And so they're caught, and all these hunters have to do is go and find these guys and take them away. All the monkey has to do is let go of the banana. If he lets go of the banana, he can pull his hand out and he's free, but he will never let go. The same is true of us. If I cannot let go of my obsession with myself, then I remain caught in a trap. And when I am constantly focused on how I appear to other people, then I am unbelievably easy to control. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. He says, these false teachers, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now here's what's happening. I mean, we know that Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus, but we also know he's struggling. And the reason why he's struggling is because there are false teachers who have infiltrated his church community and who have targeted these gullible women who are just loaded down with their sins. And here's the thing. Paul does not call them gullible in order to look down upon them. Instead, he's trying to shake Timothy awake and say, listen, these people, these women in your church, they're vulnerable. And it's your job to protect them. It's your job to look after them. Because what these teachers are trying to do is gain control over them. The Greek word that Paul uses to describe this is the same word we would use to capture a prisoner of war. And that is exactly right. That is exactly what is happening. The world wants to capture you. The world does not want to give you freedom. It wants to take your freedom away. The world does not want you to understand the truth. It wants to completely and totally distort your view of reality. At the church where I serve in Casa Grande, there's a man who's been attending our church for a while, and one week I asked him for his testimony, and he said, man, it's a long story. We do not have time to tell the full story here. But he told me, yeah, I'm originally from a city on the East Coast. And when I was there, when I was a kid, I got involved with the wrong people. I got involved in a gang. I started selling drugs. I started getting addicted to drugs. Then I became a gang leader. And I was so famous in my neighborhood that every time I walked on the street, people ran away from me. I had all kinds of money. I had kids by different mothers. I had everything that I could ever want. Everybody knew my name. Everybody feared me. But then I was in and out of rehab. I was in and out of prison. And fortunately, I realized that this was not the life I wanted. And so I gave my life to Jesus. I was totally transformed. And now this man, he has completely dedicated his life to helping guys get out of prison, to helping guys get out of addiction. Yes. But he's telling me his testimony. He says, a couple of weeks back, I went home. And some of the people in my neighborhood, they knew my name. I mean, that was the level of stuff that I was doing. They still told stories about me. And that didn't make me feel proud. But he put it like this. He said, the world totally messed me up. It made me feel that I had everything. But in reality, I had nothing. And listen, the world wants to mess you up. It wants to make you think that good things are evil and evil things are good. The world wants you to feel like the Bible is like, the Bible, it's too constricting. It tells you all of these things that you can't do. The Bible just wants to take your freedom away. Man, just follow what you feel is right. Just live however you want. It'll all work out in the end. The world wants you to feel like they have the answers and that God is this menacing school principal in the sky who is ready to bust you and send you to detention. And if that's the view you have of God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Because that's not the picture I have of God. When I think of God, I think of the creator of the universe who wants the absolute best for me. When I think of God, I think of the one who is more good than any other good that I can think of. When I think of God, I think of the Father who painted the tapestry of the universe, who threw the planets into their orbits, who pieced together the tiniest strands of DNA that hold all of us together, who sacrificed his son Jesus on the cross and raised him from the dead. When I think of God, I think of the one who takes the addict and sets him free, who takes the sinner and makes her whole again, who heals sickness, who heals cancer, who heals depression, who heals anxiety, whose presence is the very thing I need, the only place I want to be. When I think of God, I think of the good God who has given us the keys to a good life, a life of freedom, the life we really and truly seek. And he has told us how to find it. Are you ready to hear how? Through his word. It's through his word. Here's the third thing I want to say this morning. Number three, in order to find the freedom to live the life I really and truly want, we must hold on to the truth of God's word. Amen. You say you want to find the good life, the life you really want, well, you have to look in the right place. There's a famous scene from the television show I Love Lucy. Ricky comes into their apartment and he sees Lucy on the floor in the living room searching down for something. She's searching for her earrings. And Ricky says, hey, did you lose your earrings in the living room? And Lucy says, no, I lost them in the bedroom, but the lighting is much better in here. You want to find freedom? You want to find truth? You have to look in the right place. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy, Timothy had been taught to look in the right place. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, they raised him up in the Old Testament scriptures. It was in his mind, it was in his heart, it was in his life. And so when Paul comes along and is using those same Old Testament scriptures to show Timothy that Jesus is the Messiah, that he had to die and rise from the dead, Timothy, it all made sense to him. And he saw how his grandmother lived. He saw how his mother lived. He saw how Paul lived. He saw how Jesus lived, how he loved others and how he sacrificed his life for the world. And so Timothy accepted the gospel. It's all true. And he placed his faith in Christ and he was saved. And in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that the scriptures will make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. There's something you need to know about salvation. It's not just about where you go after you die. I mean, to be saved, the Greek word is sozo. It means to be rescued. Yeah. And there are all kinds of things that we need to be rescued from, amen? Yeah. I mean, yes, we need to be rescued from our sins. Yes, we need to be rescued from death, but we also need to be rescued from ourselves. Hey. We can no longer believe that we know what's best for us. Amen. It simply isn't true. We get it wrong too often. Yes, living a free life is not just doing whatever we want to do. There's a quote from a famous theologian. His name is David Bentley Hart, and this quote has completely destroyed my life in a good way. He writes this. He says, "We are free, not because we can choose, but only when we have chosen well." That's what freedom is. It's not just being able to choose. It's being able to choose well, to choose what is in my best interest and what is in the best interest of everybody else around me. And God's word empowers us to choose well. As we return again and again to the Bible, again and again to the scriptures, we are shaped into people who have wisdom, people who can choose well, people who can step into the gray areas of life and make God-honoring decisions. And the Bible says this. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." What does this mean? It means that every time we go back to God's word, the way it speaks to us changes. The words of God are not like a post of stone or of wood that you see on a journey. And after you pass that sign by, you never see it again. No. Instead, the word of God is like a friend who continues to walk with us, who continues to talk with us, who continues to show us the way on the journey. And their advice changes as we grow and as we mature and as we ascend. Listen, I can go back to the same verse of scripture and every time it reveals something totally new to me. And here's why. Number four, the last thing I want to say is this. God's word forms how we think and how we act, so that we can truly find freedom. That's what God's word does. It forms how we think, it forms how we act, so that we can truly find freedom. This is the beautiful part of the Christian life. This is what God's word does for us. Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. The word of God is breathed out by him. Just as the Lord spoke and created the heavens and the earth, he also spoke and through the pens of faithful men over thousands of years, he gave us his word. And people ask me why I trust the scriptures. I mean, here's why. It tells one beautiful and magnificent story given to us by the Creator God, told over thousands of years, by some accounts, over 35 different authors. And you read it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and it tells one magnificent story about how much God loves us. Do you understand how difficult that is? I mean, I can barely find the wherewithal to write an email at 8:30 in the morning. There are barely 10 copies of the history that Julius Caesar had of his wars in France. 10 copies. There are over 500 copies of the New Testament scriptures written by different authors, collected by different communities, and all of them telling the same story, all of us telling that Jesus said the same things. It is true. It is powerful. It continues to change lives. And here's what God's word does for us. And I teach kids a little bit, so I want to do a little bit of repeat after me. Can we do that? Can we do a little repeat after me? Number one, God's word tells us it teaches us. Everybody say teach.
Teach.
Number two, God's word rebukes us. Everybody say rebuke. Rebuke. That's the tough one, man. God's word corrects us. Everybody say correct.
Correct.
And God's word trains us. Everybody say train. Now let me break that down a little bit. There's two of those speak to your mind, two of those speak to your behavior. When God's word teaches us, it means that he is telling us what is true. I mean, listen, me, Kyle Welch, I would never come to the conclusion that it is the right thing to love my enemies. I'm not gonna come to that on my own, you know, my own smarts or my own wisdom. That is something I need to be told. I love my enemies. Okay, are you sure, Jesus? Yes. And so that's what God's word does. It teaches us things that we wouldn't normally think of ourselves. It teaches us what is true. But God's word also rebukes us. It takes the things that we think are wrong and changes them to things that are true. And sometimes the things that we think about the Bible are wrong. Sometimes the way we see the world, it is not correct. And it takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of trust in God's word to say, God, I'm gonna come to your word and I'm gonna let you change something that I think is true because God, your truth is higher than my truth. So God's word teaches us what is true. He rebukes us where we're wrong. He corrects that behavior in me that is not like Jesus. He straightens me out. That's what that Greek word means. It straightens me out. That there's parts of my heart that are not like Jesus. There's parts of my character that are not like Jesus. But when I go to God's word, when I see his truth, when I am challenged by him, my behavior starts to change. The way that I treat other people starts to change. I look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing that God's word does for us is it trains us. It's the Greek word of raising up a child to maturity. That's what God's word does for us. It helps us grow up. Amen? This is what God's word will do for your life. If you return every day to the truth that God has spoken to us in history, then you will know what is right. You will be able to change what is wrong. You will straighten up and you will grow up. But here's the problem. You're not gonna do it. You're not gonna go and read God's word tomorrow. I mean, we've built this whole thing up too much because you think you're gonna sit down tomorrow and you're gonna read something, it's gonna be the greatest and most earth-shattering thing that has ever happened to you. And hey, maybe that happens. But maybe it doesn't. And so do you have the tenacity, the perseverance, the resilience to come back again? Let me tell this story, I'm gonna close with this. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, the author, Lois Teverberg, she tells this story about a famous first century rabbi named Rabbi Akiva. And one day this rabbi was shepherding his flocks and he noticed this tiny stream of water just trickling down a hillside and dripping over a ledge on its way down to the river below. And below was this massive boulder. And in this boulder was a huge hole, just a deep impression. The rabbi saw that the drip, drip, drip of water over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. And Rabbi Akiva said this, he said, if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve away into my heart of flesh? And this is why we say, never let go of God's word. So Shepherd Church, here's my charge to you. Will you hold on to God's word? Will you hold on to God's word when it's difficult? Will you hold on to God's word when you're tired? Will you hold on to God's word when you're depressed or when you're anxious? Will you hold on to God's word when he seems so distant from you? Will you hold on to God's word when it seems like he's sitting down right next to you? Will you hold on to God's word no matter what, in every season and in every situation? Because I promise you, when we do this, when we come back again and again and again to God's word, that is the moment when we find freedom to live the life that we really and truly want. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You didn't have to give it to us, and yet you love us. And so you gave it as a gift. And Father, we are humbled as to how you've taught your people over centuries, over millennia. And Father, we just pray that we would take your words and that we would treat them with the respect that your servants have treated them over hundreds and thousands of years. Men and women have fought and bled and died to bring your word to us today. And so, Father, we pray that we would be worthy of it. Father, we pray that we would be faithful. And Father, we pray that your presence would be with us, that you would sit alongside us or stand alongside us or walk alongside us and show us how your word can change our lives and to help us come back the next day and the next day and the next day. Father, give us the tenacity, give us the perseverance and the resilience to do this, because Father, we want to find the freedom to live the life that you have given to us, the life that you have mapped out for us, a life of love, a life of joy, a life of peace, Father, a life of your spirit. That's what we want. And so please challenge us and be with us and bring us back to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So hey, here's what I gotta say. Hey, please don't leave. Please don't leave. Here's what I wanna say. If God is challenging you to make a decision in your life, if God is challenging you to say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to come forward. I want to give my life and put my faith in God. Then all you got to do is walk over to this side of the room. We've got some counselors over here who are ready to talk with you, who are ready to hear the decision that you have made in your life. But I want to dismiss you right now. I just want to say, peace be with you. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your church family this morning. Peace be with you.